Sovereign Christ, Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by turning to chapter 9. The title of the message is David's Kindness. This is a familiar chapter to many of you. It's the story of David and Mephibosheth. And I would encourage you to stop now and read chapter 9 before rejoining, listening to the message. This story has the makings of a great drama. If we were to make a movie of it, you can see it. Mephibosheth, grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, he's permanently crippled. We learn that in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Permanently crippled and living in Lo-Debar. Lo-Debar means no pasture. I mean, it went from bad to worse. He had a broken body, a broken heart. He lost his inheritance. You can just see the story. He's destitute, probably in rags, living in some house of a good man, but not a man that necessarily is thrilled with him being there, a man named Maker. But he is self-identified as a cripple. Or we can at least say he would acknowledge himself as a dead dog, which we see in chapter 9 when he sees David. What would you do with a dead dog like me? But we get the picture that Mephibosheth is existing in a barren, fruitless existence. And there's nothing he can do about it. And the story just paints this picture. There's not a lot we know about Mephibosheth. Until we come to chapter 9, we see something great happen to him. But up until then, we have to think from chapter 4, verse 4 through this point. We might be looking at 20-some-odd years that have gone by in his life, but there's nothing he can do about it. He's helpless, powerless, hopeless. And it's as if the story of Mephibosheth screams out to us that when Mephibosheth fell, or you could say at his fall, the rest of his life was doomed. Maybe you can start to see the connection I'm making here. Mephibosheth, in many respects, depicts the plight of humanity. Helpless, hopeless, corrupt, broken, fruitless, barren, unsatisfied. And if you don't believe it, look at the masses around the world today. We live in a fallen world. We need a Savior. David, for Mephibosheth, becomes that Savior. Mephibosheth depicts Paul's description of humanity, that we're separated from the love of God. In Colossians, he writes that we're alienated from God in our fallen state, in that Lo-Debar position. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, Remember at one time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That is who you were. That is where you were. You could self-identify as one who was cut off from the love of God. The problem is you wouldn't even care. It's possible that Mephibosheth didn't care. It's possible. It's possible he was hopeless. I think that's what all the descriptive terms that we see, crippled, being reminded of that over and over and over, and living in Lo-Debar would help us to see, paint this picture, and only as the narrator of 2 Samuel could, the writer, he's hopeless. Verses 1 through 4, we find David is stirred up. He's stirred to bless someone in Jonathan's house for Jonathan's sake, in Saul's house for Jonathan's sake. David's heart is stirred. He asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Not just any kind of a kindness. We think of kindness so often in terms of doing something nice, and that's true. But a biblical kindness, a God-like kindness, is a chesed. It's God's chesed, His kindness. And we know this from verse 3. David says to Ziba, when he says, is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness, God's chesed, His covenant loyalty? We've talked about this a few weeks ago. But he was stirred by the covenant, the remembrance of the covenant he had made with Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 15. And I think Saul must have known about it, for in 1 Samuel 24, 21, it's Saul who reminds David and begs for him to not kill all his descendants. But David is stirred. He's filled with a desire to fulfill that pledge. Is there anyone? He was going to give God's kindness without discrimination. Is there anyone left? And Ziba is summoned, and he says, yes, there's this guy, there's Mephibosheth, but let me tell you, he's crippled, and he's living in Lodabar. I have to believe that Ziba was trying to discourage David at this point in time by reminding him of two things that would be strikes against Mephibosheth in most circles. There's security in a covenant. Security of the covenant. And I don't know that Ziba understood that, and I doubt if Mephibosheth was even aware of it, but a covenant is secure, provides some security because it is legal and binding. And it depends on the character of the person making the covenant. We see promises broken all the time, but where there's a legal binding, you oftentimes find people fulfilling the covenant for fear that they'll be sued. A covenant such as this. Now, I don't know what the exact binding was, except there was a commitment on two people's parts to honor this covenant. And David's behavior was constrained by the covenant, by the solemn promise made, by the solemn ceremony, and by the solemn curse that would no doubt accompany a broken covenant. We miss that today. I think of that Abrahamic covenant when God passed between the pieces of animal that had been cut into the animal cut into pieces, and the smoking pot, which was the presence of God, walked between the pieces. The curse of the covenant was, if I don't uphold my end of it, and it was a unilateral covenant God made with Abram, if I don't uphold it, may I be cut to pieces. The curse would be that I would be sliced. There's a solemn curse here in 2 Samuel 9. You combine the covenant, which was legal and binding, with God's chesed. Chesed, now you put the heart into it. And David was putting his heart into the covenant. Now, chesed is devoted love promised within a covenant. Chesed is the kind of love which commits to another and goes public or on the public record. Why are marriage ceremonies public or having witnesses? Because it's a covenant, and it is a commitment to put your heart into it. Oftentimes, the word love is used. There wouldn't have to be, not in a marriage covenant, but a marriage covenant, the way we do it and the way it's been done for a long time, it combines the covenant commitment with chesed. And we know it's God's chesed. We promise loving kindness. David's thoughts and behavior then are regulated by his covenant with Jonathan that he made earlier in 1 Samuel. But it's a covenant he made, but it's motivated by God's kind of chesed. He did this for God's sake, ultimately. But he exercised loyalty to his word, kindness to Mephibosheth, as we'll see, and faithfulness to uphold it, faithfulness to Jonathan. Time can't wear out a covenant coupled with God's chesed. Conditions can't nullify it. In other words, I think of time. How much time had gone by since the covenant had been made, and David didn't forget it. Conditions couldn't nullify it. I mean, think of the conditions. I'm the king now. Mephibosheth can't do anything for me. He lives in Lodabar, and he's crippled. But David exercised God's kindness towards Mephibosheth. And this kindness, the exercise of it, is anchored on his love for Jonathan expressed in covenant. In this, I think David shows the true spirit of God. In love, David sought to bring in Mephibosheth. In love, God has sought out his people, hopeless sinners that we are. He has sought us out and sent his son to seek and save that which was lost. And there was a covenant between father and son. It's a most wonderful aspect of covenant. We'll look at it more as we go through this message. In verses 5 through 8, we see David bringing Mephibosheth, or having him brought to him. Now, when he would bring Mephibosheth, there is no doubt Mephibosheth would have to be concerned, for in this culture, in this time, and it was common in the Middle East and probably all over the world, that the ruling dynasty would make sure that they would wipe out all living members of the former dynasty, the males. And Mephibosheth is certainly known as being grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, the old dynasty, or the old regime. But David is practicing God's kind of covenant loyalty. God's chesed. And the heart and center of 2 Samuel chapter 9 is found in verse 7, where David says to Mephibosheth, who is bowed down to pay him honor, bowed down probably praying for his life, in his heart, David says to him, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness." God's kindness, God's covenant loyalty, God's chesed. "I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to you, to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Don't be afraid. Fear not. When the Lord comes to a sinner who is repentant before him, rather than strike that sinner down and dooming him and damning him, the Lord puts his hand on that repentant sinner who's turned to him for mercy and grace, and he touches him and he says, 'You are forgiven. I forgive you. Enter into your master's happiness,' and we have rights as the children of God. Fear not." David promises goodness, not harm. God's kind of chesed promises goodness, not harm. Protection instead of death. Favor instead of cursing. David promises to act in a God kind of chesed way on account of or for the sake of Jonathan. Covenant had been made. It wasn't because of Mephibosheth. It wasn't because Mephibosheth was great and awesome, but because of David's love for his, for Mephibosheth's father, David's friend, Jonathan. So David provides for Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. He provides for him all of the estate of Saul. And you have to almost wonder if Ziba, his 15 sons and 20 servants, had not taken over that estate, and we're now finding themselves to be the ones who would serve Mephibosheth. David adopts Mephibosheth in verse 7. He adopts him, brings him into his home, out of Machir's house in Lodabar, and he sets him at his table in Jerusalem, and he will sit as one of David's own sons. "You will always eat at my table." Remember, David did this as a way to show God's loving kindness. I think what's amazing about this scene, it depicts God's way in chesed. God doesn't merely spare you from wrath. He does spare you from wrath. But he blesses you immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine, heaping one blessing upon another blessing. He not only gives you life, he does give you life. Zoe life, the everlasting life. And he gives you an inheritance. What kind of inheritance? 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance kept in heaven for you. Not only are you saved, not only is the wrath of God turned away, not only are you given an inheritance, but God's chesed that he exercises through this covenant that he himself has made with his son, not only are you saved, but you are adopted. Adopted as his son, treated as one of his own sons, which means that you are an heir of God, according to Galatians chapter 3, an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Adoption is no afterthought. It's not something that God just tags onto this and says, "Okay, after all this, while we're at it, why don't I just adopt you? We'll make it easy that way." Adoption is a forethought. Listen to this. We know this to be true. We can go to Ephesians as one passage, for example, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. Paul is writing these Ephesians and he's overflowing and he's just started the letter. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." When you see "in Christ," you can think in these terms: for Christ's sake. Just as we heard Jonathan say, "Mephibosheth, this is for you, for Jonathan's sake." Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to what? To be holy and blameless in His sight in love. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. He chose us, He predestined us in love. He did this in love, predestined, that is, looking forward in the future. He looked forward to the adoption. He didn't just want to save. He could have just saved. He could have just said, "Forgiven, forgiven, go your way." But He says, "Forgiven, come. Come sit at my table. The feast, that is your feast that I give to you." We are predestined. It is forward-looking of God as He has saved, called us before the foundation of the world. He set His heart on us before the foundation of the world. And the outcome is adoption, co-heirs with Christ. It doesn't mean, as one person said, that God has to divide the inheritance up 100 million different ways. It is a full inheritance for His sons. I also think it's a good point to show us this, that many people say, "Well, what about daughters? Does God have any daughters?" The Scripture doesn't say so, and here's why. Sons receive the inheritance. We know from the New Testament, Paul said, there's no difference between male and female. All are partakers, equal sharers in the grace of God. Doesn't mean that you lose your femaleness or your maleness, but what it means is before God, we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And so as one speaker said, so men, women put up with being a son, for men have to put up with being a bride. And let me tell you, I don't know any one of us that would be foolish enough to quibble over titles when it comes to inheritance and sitting at the feet and table, rather the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing, Mephibosheth wasn't called to serve at David's table, but to sit as a son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He calls us and the Lord exercises this chesed of God toward those He has saved, we do not serve at His table. We sit at His table. When God finds us and saves us, as we now then have the rights and privileges of being sons of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5. "Be imitators therefore of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us." Why? That we might belong to God and have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's for Christ's sake that we have been brought in. Because listen to this, God gave us to His Son as a gift. We'll look at some verses here. Listen to first John chapter 1, verse 12. "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Born of God. Sometimes we blush when we think, you mean we're a gift from God? Does that not make us awesome? No, I don't say that. But I will say this, it's no different than nothing made Mephibosheth awesome. He was crippled. He lived in Lodabar. But what mattered was covenant between David and Jonathan. What matters in our relationship with God is God the Father's relationship with God the Son. And when we say that we are gifts from the Father to the Son, we're not overstating this. Some of our favorite passages we see in John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Gifts. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28. It's a powerful, powerful verse. Chapter 10, 28. Listen to this. If I can see it, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. But he's saying this, my Father has given them to me. These that he's given are greater than all. They matter and are given to me. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And there's so many verses. You go to John chapter 12, John chapter 15, John chapter 17, where Jesus prays the great high priestly prayer. Verse 24, he's writing, Father, I will that those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, to be with them, to sit at the table, to worship, glorify, honor, gifts. Now let's go on, verses 9 through 13 of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, another beautiful portrayal. Here's what we see, Mephibosheth's life as a son, a new life. Verses 9 through 13, in particular verses 12 and so on. But David expounds to verses 9 to 11. He tells Ziba the way it's going to be. He's got a new life, this is how it's going to be, you're going to serve him. What if there had been no covenant? What if David was like most kings in that period of history? Mephibosheth would have been dead. He would have been dead. He was a dead man in most circles. Mephibosheth may have just been hiding out and laying on himself and holding fast to his disability in order that he might just somehow slide under the radar. What kind of an existence is that? There are people today that are trying to sail under the radar knowing that God's judgment's coming, and they don't know the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's why we tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might come out from the radar and believe on the out from under the radar and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. David, thank God, David was a covenant-keeping king, and he understood that God kind of has said, and that's what he set out to do, was exercise it. Did you know that you too were at one time an enemy, a real enemy? God was pouring out his wrath. He was prepared to judge you and for all intents and purposes. But what you did not know was God had shown favor. God had a plan from you from before the foundation of the world to pour out his loving kindness toward you, on you, for you, for himself. But you were once an enemy. Romans 5:6 says this, when we were powerless, Christ what? Died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Get it? Do you get it? You were under judgment, but this God kind of chesed brought life through Christ's death. Salvation comes through faith in the death and through the blood of Jesus Christ. See how good and beautiful God's loving kindness is for us. We were Mephibosheth, crippled, lame, unfruitful, a dead dog in Lodabar. That is who we were. But you were washed, you were clean, you were made sons of God. God loved us. He sought us. He bought us through the blood of his dear son. Oh, I hope that this message encourages you today, that you'll come out from Lodabar as he summons you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this, as you worship him and thank him for his covenant kindness expressed through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, let me ask you this, would you have in your heart a desire to bless someone else. David understood God's covenant-keeping love, and he wanted nothing more than to express it. Is there anyone at all, who is still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone that you can show God's covenant-keeping kindness? May the Lord bless you and keep you.